You have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 1. As we continue on looking at Jesus being magnified, as you know, last week we looked at Jesus being magnified as God Almighty and also the Word of God. And this week we're going to be looking at Jesus magnified as the Creator, the Life Giver, and Light of the World. Now, last week, as you know, we started the book of John. We talked about magnifying the Lord, and as I said, we magnified him in showing that who he was is the Almighty God and also the Word. Now we're magnifying him or seeing how he's magnified as Creator and Life Giver and Light of the World. And as I said last week, I believe this is so important for this generation that we do this. Now, God's Word is always important to be taught. But let me explain why I feel this is so important for the new generation. If you're my generation or older, 50 or up or whatever, we grew up in an America where God was a foundation for our nation. Now, I'm not going to paint a wrong picture and say that everyone in America was a Christian and those were the good old days. I'm not painting that picture. I'm saying we as a nation had a foundation together. That when we got in a crisis as a nation, or a war as a nation, or a difficulty as a nation, we may have our arguments politically, we may have our disagreements in different areas, but as a nation, we fell back on God. This is the first generation that's not doing that. We now have a new generation in America that's following up at our heels rather than falling back on a foundation of God. For the first time in America's history, they're now falling back on whatever man can come up with to fix it or what everyone's opinion is. And it was interesting. I was talking to one of my girls last week, and they were saying, you know, there's really no difference in our trials that we're having as a nation today with all the tensions that are going on and all the issues. And we've discussed them over the last few weeks if you've been coming to Calvary. And she said, there's really no difference. We've had these issues since America's founding to some degree or another. And so I know that we'll face this as well. That is a true statement. And I told her, that's exactly right. We have had all the same types of situations in our nation throughout our nation's history. But there's one thing different that we've never had that we now have in this nation, and that is we're not falling back on God as a nation. We have never seen in America what it's going to do to our society and our culture when God is not the foundation. And you say, well, Mark, God is the foundation for us. Well, you're a Christian. Of course he's the foundation for you, but God is not the foundation for our public schools and our universities. He's not the foundation for our government, and these are the people making the decisions for the rest of us in society. And so now we have a new situation. Rather than the understanding foundation of Jesus Christ, and whether you believed or not believed, it was there in our nation, it is now being systematically removed, and it's almost like you're on your own now. America, you're on your own. I've been there for you, but if you do this, you're on your own. If you're putting me out, then figure it out. I don't want to figure it out. I don't want to be on my own. I want Jesus. And we as the church will always have Jesus. He'll never leave us or forsake us. But we as a nation, as we turn away from him, then God will let us have our own way and go our own way. And so that's the difference I see. We need to teach the things we're looking at in the first part of John here, where we are magnifying the characteristics of Jesus and who Jesus is. This new generation needs to know this. And don't assume they do know it. For the first time in our nation, there are people that you can actually talk to in America that say, who is Jesus? I've heard, I can't believe that's true, but it's true. And the ones that hear, well, then who, tell me more about him. What did he do? That's never been a part of the American fabric. We were the ones going around the world telling everyone else about Jesus. And now the generation, if they have heard of Jesus, they've got some watered down version of him being one of many other spiritual leaders or just another religious guy or whatever the case might be, and not realizing that Jesus is Almighty God, not realizing that he's the very Bible, he's the Word of God, not realizing that he's the very Creator, the very life giver of all of us here, the very light giver of any light we have, physical and or spiritual. That is our Jesus. And he stands apart from any other religious figure or any other character in history. He stands alone. And if we don't know that firmly and we don't know how to present that clearly and we're to take people in the Word of God, we're not going to reach this next generation. Guys, we've got to rise up and do it. Now's the time. We need Jesus more than ever in America. I know we've always needed him, but we're running into not only crisis times in our nation, but in the last days, it's going to get worse. We need the Lord. And so that's why I feel this teaching is so important. We have faced many of these same physical dangers and problems throughout our history, but we've lost the backing of the Lord. You know, it wasn't until too many years ago when people like nations like Iran would never have brought their boats anywhere near our military boats or anything. They know that had been blown out of the water. They were afraid of us because of the power that we demonstrated. Note this, God says, I will put the fear of the nations around you if you fear me as a nation. But if you stop fearing me as a nation, they'll mock you. They'll make fun of you. They'll laugh at you, and you will have no strength to stop them. That's exactly what's happening in our nation. And I'm not suggesting that we should be blowing people up or going to war. That's not my heart at all. We need to be leading people to Christ and getting people into heaven. But what I'm saying is that when those that are evil, that want to hurt us, want to, as we honored God throughout our nation's history, they've had a fear to do it. Guess what is leaving? The fear of America is leaving because we're putting God out of it. It wasn't a fear of America and a respect. It was that God was saying, this is a country I established. This is a country I'm in the middle of, and they're honoring me. So therefore, my word says, you honor me, I'll honor you, and I've been honoring America. Our honor is now disappearing. Now, this is not a beat up America day. This is an understanding of where we are in this generation day. This is so that we can comprehend it and we know what we need to do to pray for God to bring it back where it needs to be. Again, as we look at it today, we're going to see it, as I said, from three different angles. And you might be saying, well, Mark, you're saying, well, America's falling away from the word of God or God. I don't really see that, you know, because we live in the South. We don't see it as much. But I read across an article I'm going to share with you guys. The Pew Research Institute did a study. It came out this past Wednesday. And maybe you saw it, maybe you heard of it. The headline is this: Americans giving up on God and miracles. Let me read some of this for you. It says, half of Americans who have left their church no longer believe in God, leading a surge of nearly one quarter of the nation who have no affiliation with any religion, according to a new survey. Now, again, it's talking about how much of the nation doesn't have anything to do with God, but I want you to understand about this article. It's saying this is the church, or those that said they were the church, that are turning away from God. The Bible says that in the last days, there's going to be a great falling away. It's called an apostasy. And so this is what it's talking about. Pew Research Center said Wednesday that 49% of what they termed nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S, that is, a nun as in nobody, they call them nuns, they're not affiliated with anything, they left their church and their religion because they don't believe. Another 20% said they don't like organized religion. Other reasons included common sense and lack of a belief in miracles. So they're doing away with God and trying to think the way man thinks. The survey is the latest from Pew that demonstrates a growing trend in America. More and more people are junking religion, and many are giving up on God. The Pew interviewed several respondents to try to find the reason, and here were some examples, or here's what they found. And I quote, about half of the current religious nuns that have no affiliation, who were raised in religion, 49%, indicate that a lack of belief led them to move away from religion. This indicates that many respondents who mention science as the reason they do not believe in religious teachings, including one who said, I'm a scientist now, I don't believe in miracles. Other reference common sense, logic, or lack of evidence, simply say they don't believe in God. Guys, this is amazing how Satan has used science to drive people away from the Bible when God is the creator of science. And for those of you that study science through the lens of the Bible and understanding of the Bible, you'll see that science lines up perfectly with the Bible. And by the way, science is slowly catching up with the Bible. It's amazing the things that science has discovered long after we knew it. A couple of examples are, mankind thought the earth was flat. The Bible told us for thousands of years it was round. We didn't know that lightning had two paths, that it cleared an area before the light part came through. The Bible told us that thousands of years in advance. We didn't know the circulation of the winds of the earth. Now we know exactly how the winds of the earth circulate. It tells us that in the book of Job. So the bottom line is, the Bible has no problem with science. It's Satan perverting science and trying to get people to believe in things that are false to drive them away. One of the big ways, it says here in this article, of a lot of people who don't believe, that is church-going people. Listen to what one of the number one reasons was: learning about evolution when I went away to college. Guys, evolution has done tremendous damage to the believer's heart because they've decided to believe in man rather than to believe in God. And you know what shocked me? When I went to college, even as an unbeliever, when I was at UT, I didn't know Christ. I still didn't buy into evolution because it didn't make sense to me. There was no evidence. There were no transitional bones. I heard that's what they were teaching, so I guess I accepted it from that viewpoint. But then when I became a believer and I began to do my own homework, I found out there really is no evidence for evolution. And if you want to see the evidence for creation, it's everywhere. Now, we're not going to do a teaching on evolution versus creation today, but recognize this is something that the enemy has used to pull many people away from the truth because they don't know enough about science and they don't believe God's word in the matter. And so this is what we have. Another thing they said was too many Christians doing unchristian things. So our testimony is affecting others around us. Why did they dislike organized religion? One said this, because I think religion is not religion anymore. It's a business. It's all about money. You know, one of the reasons we don't take up an offering here at Calvary Chapel, which, by the way, that's biblical. There's nothing wrong in that. It is biblical to take up an offering. But I chose never to do it here at Calvary Chapel so that nobody could ever make this accusation against us. If you want to give, yes, we believe. It's funny. A lot of people say at churches, all the pastors do is ask for money. All the pastors do. I get the opposite. Instead of you guys coming to me and saying, Pastor, you're asking for money all the time. This is funny. You guys come to me and say, you really need to start letting us know we need to give. I find that amusing. Because I don't ever push that. It's something I don't push. But you guys, I've had people have meetings with me. Now, Pastor Mark, I know you don't like to push this, but you really need to let the people know that tithing is biblical and we need to be giving. I'm like, I know that. But here's the bottom line. I don't want anybody to think that's why we're here. And so you're big boys and girls. You know the Bible says to tithe. You know about giving. It's between you and God, and what you do is what you do. So we believe in it, and I encourage it. But at the same time, we don't push for it. This is one of the accusations against the church today. Lastly, religiously unsure or undecided people that have fallen away from church. This is interesting to me. One of the quotes said, I do believe in a higher power, but I don't need a church to do that. Guys, there's a teaching today about a higher power. Listen, I'm not here attacking AA. Some of you have testimonies about how that really helped you to be free. So I'm not attacking that. But the teaching of a higher power that's in that, that's not going to save anybody. They have to know that it's Jesus. He's the only higher power that gives us any hope. I mean, my car is a higher power. My washer and dryer is a higher power. I can't run that way for hours and do that. I can't do that. Ladies, your dishwasher is a higher power. Now, you may be tempted to give it praise because it's doing your dishes. A higher power will help no one. A higher power will save no one. It is Jesus and Jesus alone, and he's the one we've got to turn to. And if we don't make that clear message to this next generation, we're going to lose them. And actually, in many ways, we already are. Now, again, as we get into this, I want to look at it in three different ways, as I said. First of all, we're going to look at it, Jesus as our creator. Look what it says, and I'm going to read the first couple of verses again because we need that for the foundation of where we were last week. Notice what it says. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Note that. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now notice here the word all. That is when he says that he created all things. He's the creator of all things. Jesus, what it's saying is, he made everything. Now think about that. I know we know this if we've been Christians for a length of time and we've been taught this, but if we really meditated on this, it goes back even to Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All you have to do, as we saw last week, that Jesus is God. If you take the word God and put Jesus there, it'll give you a picture of what he's saying. He's saying the same thing Genesis 1:1 did, but he's putting a name on God. He's saying, in the beginning, Jesus created the heavens and the earth. Now, I know it's Elohim, and it's all inclusive of the Trinity, and they all work together in whatever that mystery is, but John is now magnifying it and saying, this is Jesus who's the one that created everything. Colossians 1, verses 15 and 16 says this, speaking about Jesus. Note this. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. He'll get to that right in the next sentence here. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, this is talking about the spiritual realm, angels. All things were created. Note this, two words to note, three really. All things were created through him and for him. Huge. And if this doesn't magnify the Lord, nothing will. Notice it says everything was made through him. That is, he's the creator of everything. But note this, everything was made for him. Guys, it's all for Jesus, every bit of it. Not only is it all for Jesus, he owns it all. Now, I know the Bible says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy, and I do richly enjoy all things. I love looking at the sky and the clouds and a great meal and just the beauty of the earth and all these things. I enjoy this, fun things to do. God lets me take part in that. He lets me enjoy His property. He lets me enjoy His creation, His stuff. But I didn't do this and I didn't make it. He made it, and it was all made for Him. And what we have to realize is everything we have down here and all we get to do in reality doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. And note this, He personally owns it all, but graciously lets us be stewards over it. Let me magnify this even more for you. That's not your house. It's not your car. Those kids aren't yours. Some of you might be saying, take them. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, I knew something was wrong. But the bottom line is, it all belongs to Jesus. Everything. It's His, guys. Every bit of it. It was made by Him, and it was created for Him. Now, let's think about this for a moment. And this is something I want to challenge you to meditate on today. As you go to lunch, as you look at the sky and look at the clouds and the cars driving around and all the people and whatever you do, the food you're eating, yourself, everything around you, I want you to think, everything you're looking at, He made. Even the eyes you're using to look at it, Jesus made it, every bit of it. He made the sky, the earth, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the universe, the stars in the distant galaxies. Did you know that scientists now know that the positioning of the earth, if we weren't positioned in the very specific spot we are, we couldn't see the universe the way we do and all the stars because they block each other. You don't think about it because we're all kind of here and we see them all spread out. But if we were placed in another position, we wouldn't see the stars. We are strategically placed so that they're spread out and we have these holes in the universe that we can see up into heaven. He did that for us. He says, I'm making all this for me, but I want them to enjoy it. Put them in a place where there's all these openings up to heaven so they can see. I want them to enjoy it. I want them to do what Mark did 2 weeks ago on the beach and go, wow. And hear my daughter say, Jesus made those stars. I'm like, yes, He did. Is this amazing or what? And He's letting us look at them while the moon is shining and the water's coming in. And now you're thinking vacation either way. But that's, listen, He did that for you. He did that for me. What else did He make? Let's think about this. The trees, the grass, the material for the seats that you're in, the stage, the building. He made your clothes, the skin for your body, the asphalt, the rocks, the water, streams, oceans, and all the creatures in them, from the smallest bug to the largest elephant. He made it all. Well, Mark, I know this machine that forms bricks. Who made the materials to form those bricks? Who made the trees to cut down and make them into wood? He made everything, all the materials He made. This whole thing again about evolution. Well, I think lightning struck a pond, and there it is. Look, who made the lightning? Who made the lightning? Let's talk science for a minute. Who made the lightning? Where'd it come from? Who made that string and pond that was there so it could hit it and go, and this little thing comes out? Who made the earth that it was on, right? And why doesn't lightning strike water and little things come out now? But I know it takes longer and they sell it. But the bottom line is, guys, everything that we have had to be made. Even for evolution to happen, something had to be created for it to happen. And so this is why, again, we have to understand who Jesus is. He made all of this. He created everything. And by the way, if He created it all, then He has the right to tell us how He did it. And we need to believe Him because He's proven Himself to be true. And so everything, physical, and notice this, it says in Colossians, He not only made everything in the physical realm that we can see, but everything that we can't see in the spiritual realm. So the fallen angels, the regular angels. What about things in the physical realm that aren't spiritual but we can't see? How about oxygen, gravity? The wind. Yesterday I was riding my Harley. The wind, I loved it. I was like, the Lord made all this wind. You know, I'm borrowing it to have fun with it. I can't see it, but it's lots of fun. And everything else, it's all His. Everything belongs to His. And that should change our mindset about His greatness and His power and our honor and respect for Him. But also the viewpoint of us, again, as we said earlier, being stewards of what God has given us to oversee. And with that understanding, what does it tell us about His power and His authority? But not only His power and authority, what rights that He has to do with it as He wants. He can do whatever He wants with this world, with us, with anything. It's His. Who are we to oppose Him? Who are we to question His word? You know, I don't like the way the Bible says it. You know, if I was God, I wouldn't. Who cares? I mean, don't take that wrong. But it's none of your business. He created it. He can do what He wants. Somebody stops by your house. Well, I don't think I like those materials you use and that color of the paint on your house. Who are you? Well, I was driving by and I saw it and I didn't like it. I come to tell you. Well, get off my property. Well, what are you doing? That's what we do to God. We come to God and we say, you know what? I don't know. If I was God, are they? Who are you? Who are you? I love you, but I made it. And I can do what I want with it. And if you'll believe me, you get to be a part of it forever. Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Is that good or what? Husbands, your wife ever take you to Biltmore, you know? I mean, some guys want to see it for a structure and architecture. And I like seeing it. It's nice. Don't get me wrong. But the women love to go to Biltmore. And you think, what would it be like to live in a place like this? It's somebody else's, even for a short amount of time. It would get tiring real quick, actually. Because, I mean, can you imagine, you know, where are they? They're in room 147. It's like, you go find them. I'm not going to go get them. But the bottom line is, what would it be like to have that? Can you imagine if the Biltmore said, you know what? I'm going to let you live there for a year. That'd be exciting. That'd be fun. You think the Biltmore compares to heaven? When they took the materials that Jesus created to make this thing with his creativity and they made it, what do you think heaven's going to be like? And he's not going to give it to you for a year to enjoy. He's going to say, it's yours for eternity. Now, I own it, but you get to play in it and it's yours too because you're my family. Amazing. This is what our future is. This is what we have. And how foolish and blind it is for those in this Pew Research study to see the great creation of God, the necessity of a creator, the evidence and the power it took to do this and hold it all together and say, I don't believe. You know what's interesting to me? If it wasn't for God giving them life and giving them breath, they couldn't even tell him they don't believe. He gave them the ability to not believe. He gave them the ability to say they don't believe. That's what the Lord has done for them. You know, Belshazzar, when he was doing these wicked things, and Daniel, they called in Daniel to come. Maybe you know the story back in Daniel chapter 5. And Belshazzar had been mocking God and using the implements of the temple to have this big party with. And they called Daniel because they saw the handwriting of the wall. And it was God's handwriting, a message saying, basically, you're done. And they couldn't read it. And they said, who can? Well, this Daniel, we know that he understands enigmas of God. Bring him in. And Daniel said, you know what? The very breath that you have to do these things against God, God gave you. Now, I'm paraphrasing that in my own language. What he's saying is you wouldn't even have the ability to blaspheme God if God didn't give you that ability. That's his grace, and that's his mercy. And how sad it is when people use God's grace and their mercy to do that. All right, well, let's get on to the next 12 points. I'm kidding. You only have a couple more. Next, we see Jesus as the giver of life. Look at verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So notice he says, in him was life. It's easy to simply read over that, but when you think about this, it reveals that Jesus is the source not only of all creation, but the source of all life. Think about it. Nothing would be alive today, it's saying here, if it wasn't for Jesus creating it and then giving it life. When he formed Adam, Adam would have just laid there, right? Kind of like men on Sunday afternoon. I'm just kidding. But anyway, he just would have laid there and done nothing, right? You know, could have put a little remote in his hand with a TV, but he wouldn't even have enjoyed that, right? He had to breathe life into him and give him life. What he's saying in this verse is the very essence of life that you have right now in your being, it came from Jesus. The essence in all of creation, the trees, the plants, the animals, it literally came from Jesus. If he hadn't given it, none of us would have it. It came from him. And that's why we exist. And that's why, again, we have his spirit within us because he's given us that. And again, how ironic that the very ones Jesus has created and given the life to, again, they deny his power even in this as well. He didn't create it. It happened by happenstance or evolution or whatever. So the same way we see these accusations of people who just disrespect God in that way, disrespect him now through creation. No, he's the one that gives life. And notice next, not only does life, as we know it, literally come from Jesus, it also says here that he gives light to mankind. Look at that in verse 4. He says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So life and light. What is light? Well, I don't know that we can give really the definition as God knows it, but here's what Webster says. Speaking in the physical realm, Webster says, the agent or force or action in nature by the operation of which upon the organs of sight, that is your eyes, objects are rendered visible or luminous. So it's what makes things be able to be seen. Now that's exciting in the physical realm. We have physical eyes we can see with, but the same Jesus that gave physical sight to everything is the same one that gives spiritual sight. Which means if you've not been able to see the truth of Jesus and you came in here as an unbeliever, God may be opening your eyes right now for the first time. He's shining light on the truth of Jesus. He's shining light on the truth of God's word. He's illuminating your situation, saying you have sin in your life. You've got to get rid of it in order to go to heaven. Jesus is the only way to do that. He's the one doing that. It's not you making that decision. Yes, you have to choose Jesus once he opens your eyes. But he's the one that chooses to open them. And I believe in everyone's life that God opens the eyes at some point. It's the decision we make at that point. God may be calling you and is calling you to make a decision today. But the life that you receive and your ability to receive it comes strictly from the Lord. Again, it's not just the physical, the spiritual. It has to do with everything there's, you know, that is true in life. Now, there is also, understand, a spiritual darkness that you can have your eyes open to. Anything that's spiritually good is going to come from the Lord. But there is the truth to a spiritual darkness. Satan can show you things in the spirit realm. He can do that. But again, that's a fake spirituality, and it's a spirituality that leads you to eternal separation from God. And we need to recognize that as well. We also need to understand that light is more than simply an absence of darkness. The Bible speaks of darkness and light as having some form of substance to them. They are actual things. And if you've ever doubted that, again, go in one of those caves where they turn all the lights out. You talk about the terminology darkness you can feel. You can feel it. I've been there, and more than one time, they turn the lights out, and it's like you can almost like grab the darkness. It's freaky. I don't like it. And if you've been in one of those places, you know what I'm talking about. It's really scary to think, man, I just want the lights to come back on. It's almost kind of an anxiousness. Let's get the lights back on. I can feel the darkness. So there's a physical property to the darkness as well in some sense. But what I love about how God has shown us his power over the darkness and over the dark realm is, even as God has power over the darkness in the spiritual realm, God has demonstrated power over the darkness in the physical realm. If you don't believe me, just go into a room and turn on the light. How many times have you seen darkness chase the light out of a room? It can't do it, can it? Light chases darkness out of the room. And it's kind of weird. It's like darkness, you know, just, we have to go. I don't know why, but what is that? Because look what he says here in verse 5. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. It can't understand it. So it means two things. It means that it can't overtake the light, but also means that it can't understand the light. So darkness is going, I have to leave because light's coming in, and I don't even understand what's happened to me. I mean, think about it. It's kind of weird. I'm not trying to personify darkness, but that's really the picture that it gives here in the language. And that's exactly what we see in the physical realm when we turn on the light. Listen, this is the reason that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. The Bible says when you give your life to Christ, he comes to live inside of you. The light is there. Darkness can't come in and run light out. Light pushes darkness out. That's why when Jesus enters the situation, darkness has to leave. And I know there's a teaching out there that Christians can be possessed. They can't be. Now, let me give this balance. They can be oppressed. A Christian can be oppressed. Probably everyone in here that's a believer, you have felt the oppression of the enemy, the weight and the darkness surrounding you. So that's a real thing that happens. But you don't have to worry about being possessed as a believer. Jesus Christ is living in you, and light has overcome the darkness, and the darkness really doesn't even understand it. So again, very interesting kind of multi-layered meaning here is being overcome, comprehend, understand. And again, this is exactly what you see today, is it not, when you try to share the Lord with an unbeliever. You start sharing with them the Bible, and they just don't get it. That it's like, it's so plain to you. And they're like, they can't see it. How could it not be understandable? You know, it's like when Jesus said to the disciples, how is it you don't understand? Their eyes had not yet been fully open. And you have to remember that when you're sharing with an unbeliever, their eyes had not been fully open. So what do you do when their eyes have not been fully open? Just keep shining the light. Keep taking them to the Bible. It's amazing when I share with people, oftentimes they won't listen to me until I read them a verse or show them a verse. And I remember this one person one time, you know, you say to them, if I remember it correctly, I was reading him John where it says, no one goes to the Father except by me. And I read the verse to him. No one, what do you think about this? Jesus said, no one goes to the Father except by me. It's amazing how the world and their blindness can get out of it. Here's what he says. That's your interpretation. I didn't interpret anything. I just read it to you. I just read it. You read it. What's your interpretation? Well, I think this and I think that and pygmies and flying saucers. They always run to those, don't they? I don't know those part. They pick on the pygmies and the green guys or whatever. But I'm like, you know what to do? Don't go. Don't get them. Don't jump on the saucer with them. Don't chase pygmies through the jungle. Get back to the word. What do I do, Pastor Mark? Get back to the word. Well, here's what it says. No one goes to the Father except by me. And over here in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved. Jesus is it. You've got one option. That's it. Well, I don't know what I think. That's okay. Just keep shining that light. And as you shine that light, God will open their eyes. He's, you know, our job is to shine the light of Jesus. His job is to open their eyes. I was talking with a couple of guys that do the prison ministry here at the church right before first service. And they were saying, one of them said, you know what, I'm happy to be in prison ministry. He said, I did it for a while earlier and just didn't see much response among the people. And so it kind of discouraged me. And he said, but I realized that, you know, it's not my responsibility to save them. It's my responsibility to shine the light. It's God's responsibility to open their eyes so they can be saved. God brings the results. He's the one that does that. Now, guys, listen, today as we look at this passage, and again, we've been magnifying the Lord, what does this mean for us? Number one, as believers, here's what this means. As believers, this means that we need to understand how large and great and big our God is and recognize that He is God Almighty, that He's the very Word of God. If we deny His Word, we're denying Him. We have to know that He's the creator of everything. And again, your assignment today, look around. As you leave here, as you go to lunch, as you spend your day, focus one day. Look at it. He made everything, all the materials to make this. Jesus made it all. Remember who we're dealing with. And then remember the fact that He's the one that gives life. If He hadn't given life, you wouldn't be alive. The people you see walking around, the plants, the trees, the animals, and He's the light. He's the reason. He's given the sun light so that it can shine on the earth. In a physical sense, He is the spiritual light that opens the eyes of the unbeliever. And so we as believers need to recognize, number one, who our God really is and just magnify Him for who He is and let other people know that. But if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord, God right now may be opening up your eyes and shining His light in your soul right now. And what God is saying to you is look, you've got sin in your life. You know you do. That means you've done things that are displeasing to God. You need to confess those sins. You need to ask God to forgive you if you want to go to heaven. Now, you don't have to go to heaven. He's not going to force you in. But if you want to go to heaven, the Bible says that God saw the problem on the earth. He saw what happened. He created mankind as good. Everything was great, the Bible says. And sometimes people, well, if God's a God of love, why is there suffering? Why do babies die? Listen, God didn't make it that way. It was made perfect. It was made good. What happened was we sinned. Now, I'm not talking about individuals today. I'm saying Adam sinned in the garden. It invited death and destruction, the Bible says, as a consequence into this earth in which we live. And now all of us suffer the consequences. And so the bottom line is, that's why it's happening. That's the reason it's taking place. And so God said this, how do I rescue these guys? Not that God didn't know, but I'm putting it in a way we understand. I'm going to become a man. I'm going to go to the earth in the form of a man. I'm going to live as a perfect human the way I created Adam and Eve. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to go to the cross sinless with perfect blood. I'm going to spill my blood on the cross. And then for those who will ask forgiveness of their sin, believe that I died for their sin and it paid for their consequence, they get to come to heaven forever. That's what Jesus offers to you this morning. And so for those of you that don't know the Lord, I want to give you a chance to receive the Lord because I believe as we magnify the Lord, God has magnified some in His heart. We had some people in first service give their life to the Lord. And here's why, because Jesus was magnified.